Well, last week I started to talk about what hope was and defined what hope was. And if you were there with us or you were listening to us online, I mentioned that I went to Hebrews 11 and defined hope in that great faith chapter. We looked briefly at some of the Old Testament people mentioned there in Hebrews 11. And those who displayed hope based upon who God is and what he's done. And before I move on to today's message, I kind of wanted to go back there, because this last week, as I was out of curiosity, sometimes I do this, I get in one of these moods, I talked about last week doing that timeline from Adam to Noah, and how we talked about that, about Abel and Enoch and Noah, and how these great men of faith were all connected because of their longevity of life back before the flood. And I mentioned how Abel and Enoch and Noah, the first three people mentioned in Hebrews 11, were all connected because of the long lives in this first 10 generation, I think it is, that overlapped. And so I told you about a chart that I put together back in my younger days, and I thought, I'm going to do that again this week, because I lost that chart, I haven't done it. But then I thought, well, what about looking online? What if there's something online that does this? And of course, you Google this, and suddenly it pops up. And I put together a timeline. Looks similar to this. Again, this is kind of hard to see because it's small, but this is a long period of time there. But you can kind of see the graphs. The first one's Adam, and the last one down at the bottom is Noah. And you can kind of see from this chart that Adam was still alive when Enoch was born, and even Methuselah was still alive. And he lived all the way up to the flood. The flood's that second red-orange line there with that green box at the top there. So I talked about that last week, but I noted last week that Lamech, Noah's father, right above Noah there, still was alive for some 50-plus years while Adam was still alive. So Adam at the top there, that red line there goes down. His death was just before, almost 50 years before Lamech. Lamech was living for 50 years. What I did not tell you, because I forgot, and I did not realize this, that every patriarch, every one of the people, lived up until the time of Lamech, Noah's father. I mean, even Enoch, who was taken up to heaven, was still alive and breathing. He still hadn't been taken up to heaven yet when Lamech was born. So for like 40 or 50 years, Lamech was born and had heard these stories of the creation and God's working and all that stuff, and how they were able to have faith in God because of that. So Noah heard firsthand accounts from his father, who heard it directly from Adam himself, possibly. But then I went on with the life of Abraham last week, and I was kind of unsure about how Abraham fit into the picture, because Abraham didn't have anyone of faith, because his father, we're told in Joshua 24, that his father was a pagan and worshipped other gods. And so I thought, okay, Abraham didn't have this kind of faith connection that Noah had. But then I continued reading, and I realized this is chapter 5 in Genesis where you get this data from. But in chapter 11 of Genesis, it gives the timeline very similarly from Noah all the way up to Abraham. Okay? And so, in the same chart form, this guy that did this did the same thing with Noah and Shem and all the descendants up all the way to Abraham. And I realized, when I looked at this chart, that Shem, the son of Noah, that red line, died when Abraham was 150 years old. So Abraham and Shem who came over through the flood, Shem lived 600 years, but his descendants, and he lived all the way up till Abraham. And so Abraham could have heard of the flood from a first-hand account of a person who lived through the flood for 150 years. I mean, that just blew my mind, that Abraham could have been connected with Shem and had heard. Again, there's no proof in the Bible that they lived together or lived in the same area and that they conversed, but it's possible that Shem was still alive when Abraham was alive. And here's a zinger. I did not know this. I learned this just this last week. Never heard this before, but it brought some kind of closure to this thing. But there are some Jewish scholars out there, some Old Testament from long ago. I mean, they believed that Shem is the Melchizedek mentioned in Genesis chapter 14. Melchizedek is this mysterious priest. He's the king of Salem. Other names for him that we see from different passages. But this Melchizedek, this mysterious priest, Abraham meets in Genesis 14 and offers sacrifices to him. And it's possible that Shem was Melchizedek, that there's one and the same person. Again, I'm not saying this is not from the Bible. This is from other people that theorize about this. But again, if you think about it, Shem was an old person at this time, 600 years old. And most of the people, if you look toward the bottom there, I mean, some of the Shem's descendants there lived 400 years. But as we get to Peleg and Reu, they started living only like 200 years. And Abraham only lived 175 years. And so the lifespans are getting shorter and shorter. And so if you were around 100 or 600-year-old person, and your lifespans were only about 200 years, you would think that this guy is an ancient person. And so maybe that's why the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament describes Melchizedek as without father, mother, without genealogy, without beginning or end of life. That's what it says there in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3. And so maybe, since Noah had died by then, we see that on the timeline there, before he died 2 years before Abraham was born, by the way. But maybe, since he had such a long life, and since he was around, and since there was not many people that had such a long life at that time, they were only living 400 years, and maybe 200 years at the time, maybe that's why this guy Melchizedek was mentioned without father and mother, without genealogy type of thing. I don't know. That's just kind of a little thought there. I'm not saying that this is for sure, but interesting thought to think about. He was alive, Shem was, and could have interacted with Abraham, telling his experience about the flood and how God worked through it. So that's a connection that I didn't see last week, but that was last week, and we're going to continue on with our series this week because there are many benefits linked to having hope. Now again, hope is not just positive or wishful thinking. It's not just a feeling like we looked at last week. That's all good and fine, having that good positive outlook and feelings of positivity, but that's not what hope is defined as in the Bible. Hope in the Bible is filled with confidence and faith in a God who is loving and keeps his promises. And when people have that kind of hope, one that is rooted in the foundations of God's word and our faith in him, it has some very positive benefits. So let's look at these benefits this morning. Now, for my sermon this morning, I did a lot of research online this last week. And I know there's things online that are scientific and then some anecdotal type of things. You can find all kinds of stories. Oh yeah, I was hopeful, so that I was healed. And no, I was hopeful, so therefore this happened. You can find all kinds of stories like that. But I wanted scientific data, so I was very careful this week to kind of piece through the many different websites that I looked at, and the several articles, and I did a lot of research in highly scientific websites and studies because I knew that I wanted proof, not just stories. So I weeded all those out and tried to zero in on the medical researchers and the clinical trials that could prove or disprove hope and the benefits of hope. And there are a number of studies, you'd be surprised probably by the number of studies that prove benefits of hope. That it removes, first of all, depression and discouragement. Now this makes sense logically. If you think about this logically, if you have hope, again, the kind of hope that the Bible talks about, then you tend not to be depressed. You tend to have a good outlook on life. You tend to think things positively, and so you don't have that depression or that discouragement. They're kind of opposite of each other. If you're hopeless and down, you're going to be discouraged and down in the dumps. But if you have hope, and you're going to go away from that kind of depression. You're going to have less despair and less discouragement. But what does the scientific data suggest here? Well, in 1997, the American Heart Association did a study, and they found that people who experienced high levels of despair had a 20% greater occurrence of atherosclerosis, which is the narrowing of the arteries, arteriosclerosis, I think I'm saying that correctly, than people who were optimistic, who had hope, okay? And that was their study. They 20% greater occurrence of this narrowing of the veins and arteries. 20%. They said this is the same magnitude of an increased risk that one sees in comparing a smoker with a non-smoker. So if you smoke, you have a 20% chance of this narrowing of the arteries, the same as if you had despair and no optimism. Just the same as you compare it to a smoker. In other words, despair is just as bad for you as smoking a pack of cigarettes a day. And we know nowadays, this was back in 1987, we know nowadays even more so that smoking is not good for you and does all kinds of bad things to your hope. It's just the opposite. It brings so much people that were so optimistic. Hope changes all that. More recently, an article last year from the Psychology Today said that there's a direct link to lower levels of anxiety and depression in people who describe themselves as more hopeful. Now, this article also notes that hope is not just a feeling, positive things. It's very good. I'm glad that they said, oh, this is not just a feeling or hope that we talked about last week. It said this in its article, while many people assume that something like hope is wishy-washy, a diffused idea that is hard to qualify or quantify, it actually can be measured in both trait forms and state forms, how people feel and how they actually are feeling. It's something that can be measured. Hope is something that is measurable by psychologists. And one of the key points in that article is that hope is linked to lower levels of anxiety and depression and may help protect against those kind of conditions. But of course, this research should not surprise us because the Bible has told us this all along. I mean, if you're students of the Bible and if you read through the Bibles, there are many, many passages that talk about how our hope in God is good for us and brings us out of despair and hope, or despair and discouragement. As I was studying the different words of from the Bible, one Bible dictionary said that the word hope, a translated hope, is just the opposite of the word fear. And so all the Bibles that says do not fear in the Bible is just saying, hey, have hope in God. It's equating to that. And there are many passages that mention how hope lifts us up out of despair. The first one is in Psalm 42, and this is the same chapter that starts off with the famous, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants after you. That's the same context here of this one. But it says in Psalm 42 later on in verse 4 and 5, it says, why are you downcast, my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul's downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. I mean, this guy says, hey, why are we being discouraged? I mean, we just need to have hope in God. We need just to trust in him. We need to look to him. And that's going to lift us out of being disturbed and downcast. He says at the end of that chapter, the same words. He says, why are you downcast, my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise my him and my Savior and my God. And again, the next chapter, chapter 43, starts out with this same phrase. You know, why are you downcast? Put your hope in God. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to lift my head to him. I like how the message, the translation of the Bible, the message, translates this verse. It says, why are you down in the dumps, dear soul? Why are you crying the blues? Fix my eyes on God. Soon I'll be praising again. He puts a smile on my face. He is my God. That's kind of the kind of hope that we're talking about in the Bible here. That's the kind of hope that has medical benefits. As we saw, it brings us out of despair and depression and discouragement. The book of Proverbs says this as well. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes a heart sick, but a longing filled is a tree of life. You know, when your hope is put off, if it's deferred, if it's not really there, it makes you sick, heart sick. Now, it's not talking literally heart sickness here, I don't think. It's just saying, hey, this is kind of a down in the dumps type of thing. But when you're longing, when your hope is fulfilled, it's like the tree springing up, giving you hope. Talking about how hopelessness brings despair and depression while saying that hope brings true well-being to our bodies. And I think I can even put in this section here, a passage from Isaiah or Ezekiel 37. Now, Ezekiel 37 is the story where Ezekiel's brought out to a valley, and it's filled with dry bones. Okay, it's the dry bones passage where the famous song, "Them bones and bones connect together," and all that stuff. But Isaiah 37:11 says this: "These dry bones are the house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We're cut off." That's what the hope, what Israel's thinking at that time. But one breath from God, we see this, the miracle of these bones coming together and flesh getting put on them, and the breath of life being put in these bones, and they stand up as a mighty army, it says at the end. That's what hope does to us in terms of depression and discouragement. It puts meat on our bones. It figuratively in this passage, it's just the bones come to life and become a great army. That's the kind of hope that I want in my life. Because sometimes we need hope for God to breathe that new life into us. We need that hope for God to bring us out of the despair and discouragement. I mean, we all go through these times. I mean, especially recently with all these COVID diseases around and how we just are inundated every day by it. I mean, I remember back in May and June where the people were saying, oh yeah, here in July we're going to be able to start having a no mask and be able to picnic together, have the 4th of July as a great time, and we're going to have no more COVID. And it was hopeful at that time. But then we got the Omicron variant and things went back downhill again. I mean, we're sick of hearing it all the time. And we can have this depression removed by trusting in God. I mean, throughout these last 2 years, I keep telling myself, if it's God's will for me to catch the virus, there's nothing I can do to stop that. I mean, I could mask all I want. I could social distance all I want. I could have all the vaccines. But if God's will is for me to have the virus, this isn't going to stop it. I mean, I'm not saying these are bad or that vaccines are bad or that. I mean, we should use our good sense in using the things that God has provided for us, that God allows us for, that God does. But if God is going to cause me to have a virus, if God's going to take my life because of the virus, that's up to Him. There's nothing I can do. I can't worry about that. I shouldn't have to worry about that. And this isn't false hope or wishful thinking or a reckless gamble. I'll take the precautions. I'll put the mask on. I'll take the vaccines. I'll do all the things that God has supplied. But it's not something that's going to cause me to worry or fret or fear or live my life any differently. Because my hope in God is steadfast and sure. It's the same hope as the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. They had hope, right? They said, even if we're thrown in the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, right? He's able to rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if He does not, even if we perish, even if we get burned alive, we want you to know, King, that we're going to worship God. We're not going to worship you or your God you set up, right? So whether He protects me or not, my hope removes that kind of depression and fear and concern and things in my life. So it removes depression and discouragement. But second of all, it reduces stress. I mean, and these go hand in hand here, right? When we have hope, we don't have to worry and have the anxiety in our lives. We don't have to, be tense and say, if I don't do this, it's going to happen. And God's in control. The idea of fret and worry can be reduced by putting ourselves in His hand and saying, hey, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to put my hope in you to protect me from this, or if I catch it, to keep me safe, or to take me home be with you. God's in control. We are in His hands. Now again, this not only is seen in the Bible, but it's seen in real life as well. I mean, the American Psychological Association, or the Psychology Today article that I quoted from earlier, says that hope reduces stress because you're looking more to forward solutions instead of looking at your problems. That's kind of what I talked about last week. How when we look at our problems here on earth, that's when we get this hope and the hopelessness and stress and fear and concern. But when we look up and look, have that hopeful attitude, we look more forward to more situations of how to solve the problems and not the problems itself. The American Psychological Association said this, says, hope is an equal opportunity resource. I like that because Everyone can have hope. It's not limited to age or gender or sex or whatever. Everyone can have hope, right? Hope is available to all, and it doesn't cost us a cent. Rich or poor, you can have hope. So you have nothing to lose and a lot to gain by having hope, right? Having this peace that comes through hope, especially that hope in God, it brings a sense of relief. It just removes that sense of stress because we know that God is on our side and he'll fight for us. And there's a number of passages in the scripture that back this up about reducing stress because God is helping us and being with us. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust or put their hope in chariots. Some trust in horses. But we put our trust, we put our hope, we put our whole beings in the name of the Lord our God. He is the one that's going to fight our battles. He's the one that we don't need to worry about if we'd have enough chariots or horses or things to defend us. I read a story in Sunday school today. I didn't have this in my notes there, there's a story about how some missionaries were overseas there. They're camping out because they were kind of fearful of some robbers, and they had some money there. And a few months later, someone came into the hospital, says, "Hey, you know, why were there soldiers around your tent there that particular night there? There's 27 of them around there." And they, okay, I guess, but you know. But then they came home on break there, and we were mentioning it during one of their talks with the church there, and the church says, "Well, I remember that night. We were in prayer, and there were 27 of us in that prayer meeting that night. And how God protected them and didn't have to worry. They could have that sense of relief. That stress was gone from them." Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8 says this, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. He will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend upon God. He is a mighty rock, my refuge. Trust," again, another word for hope, "trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." Again, a tremendous verse. I could go on. That psalm continues going on in that kind of light there, where God is our refuge and our strength. He's our protector. Psalm 33, verse 20 says, We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Doesn't sound like a fresh, stress-free verse, right? We can put our hope in you because of your unfailing love rest upon us. We can rest in his love. I don't know about you, but I believe God can work things out better than I can. I think God can accomplish more than I can in my own selfishness. I know you might be different. You might think you can handle things on your own, but for me, God does a better job at it. You know, does it, and he doesn't stress out about it like I sometimes do. Isn't it so much nicer and stress-free to just put our hope in God? Just say, "God, here it is. In your hands, I'm going to release it and let you stress out about it." So are you stressed out this morning? Are you worried and fretting about certain things in your life, whether it be illness or money or whatever it might be in your life? Are you just stressed out? Hope is the answer. It's been proven time and time again to reduce stress. Now, I love this story. I read this story in one of my books this last week, Listed Under Stress. Let me read you this little story here. Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming, the bird. One second, he was peacefully perched on his swing in his cage singing. The next, he was sucked up, washed up, and blown over. His problem began when his owner decided to clean his cage with a vacuum. She put the nozzle into his cage to suck up the seeds and feathers at the bottom of the cage. Then the phone rang. Instinctively, she turned to pick it up. Barely had she said hello when Chippy got sucked in. She gasped, let her phone drop, and snapped off the vacuum cleaner. With her heart in her mouth, she unzipped the bag, and there was Chippy, alive but stunned, covered with heavy black dust. She grabbed him and rushed into the bathtub and turned the water faucet on full blast and held Chippy under the torrent of ice water, washing him clean and causing him to start shivering. So she did what any compassionate pet owner would do. She snatched up her hairdryer and blasted the wet little bird with the hot air. Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. Talk about being stressed out, right? That Chippy couldn't trust her owner, but we can trust our God, right? He won't suck us up and wash us off and blow us dry. He has our guest for us. And not only hope not only removes depression and discouragement, and not only reduces fears, but it revives physical health too. Now again, I could go on and on and on about the medical studies that demonstrate this principle. Harvard did a study that attributes hope to longer lives. The Journal of American Health noted that large-scale studies link hope with lower levels of cardiovascular events significantly. I mean, that's what it said in the Journal of American Medicine. Large-scale studies link hope with lower levels of cardiovascular events significantly. Not just a chance thing. Make-A-Wish Foundation, that organization that fulfills wishes of dying and sick kids, is based upon the belief that making someone's hope or wish come true actually benefits them medically, right? And they've proven this time and time again, that hope reduces physical pain and boosts circulation and respiration. They can see the kids as they had this wish fulfilled, breathing better, having that better circulation in their bodies, and the pain that they might be in, it seems to be gone, right? Psychology Today, again, that same article, says hope may benefit physical health by boosting immune functions and decreasing pain. Immune function. Think about that in the light of COVID here today. I mean, this is back, again, March here, but it can boost immune systems as well. So we can have longer life, lower cardiovascular disease, increased circulation and respiration, boosted immunity, and even decreased pain levels. All due to one thing. Not drugs or vaccines or vitamins. Not costly procedures. Hope. Scientifically proven. Time and time again. People who had hope healed quicker, had better physical health than those who didn't. This is a medical fact that studies have proven time and time again. And I should add here, just to be fair and honest, I did find some articles that said, there are some negative benefits of hope. Negative, what did I put down here? Articles that had the downside of hope is what they called them. But as I looked at them and read them over a little closer to see what they were talking about, the hope they were talking about in that article was that false kind of feeling hope. You know, I'm feeling good, that positive thinking, that kind of, this Webster's definition as we looked at last week. They're talking about the world's definition of hope, not what the Bible talks about. If hope is just a feeling or a good feeling, it can sometimes let you down. If hope is just a dream or a fantasy or something that you wish for, I wish. Feelings come and go and have pseudo-psychological effects on people. And they can hope in unrealistic things. I mean, I'm sure I all disappointed you last week by telling you that I'm not going to be a professional basketball player. I'm sure that let many of you down. I'm sure that hope in your life just bottomed out, right? No, not really. I'm sorry I crushed your hopes in me, but yes, those kind of hopes leave us wanting, right? And that's what they were talking about in those articles, saying, hope's not really so good because it can leave us wanting sometimes. But that's not the hope we're talking about in the Bible, because God can be depended upon. The hope that's not in these studies is based on the research. The hope that is trusting in someone that's fully reliable, someone that's totally trustworthy in God. So let me give you some spiritual proof or scriptural proof that hope has physical benefits. We see it in Proverbs 3:8. It says, this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Now, if you look at Proverbs 3:8, how many know what context that's in? How many know that have memorized that when they're children? I'll give you a hint. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You're right. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and with all your mind, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. That's what we memorize. And verse 7 I added in there just to add on there so we know I didn't skip anything there between this and verse 8. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. I mean, trusting in the Lord, putting our trust and hope in God, will what? Bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Is that a ringing endorsement of trusting in God or not, right? That's what it says there. I don't think this verse could be clearer. Trusting and putting our hope in God will bring health. Proverbs 15:30 says this, a cheerful look brings joy to the heart, and good news gives health to the bones. Right? This is something that uses similar phrases as Proverbs 3. This cheerful look brings joy to the heart, health to the bones. And the negative aspect of it is mentioned a few chapters later in Proverbs 17:22. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. I mean, that's even more gloomy. In fact, the Message translates it this way. A cheerful disposition is good for your health. Gloom and doom leave you bone tired. I like that, right? You know, I know people who are sad and discouraged and are bone tired, not because of necessarily what the things are going on around them, but because they have no hope. They're hopeless. They're out there saying, who is there to care for me? Who's there to encourage me? Who's there to lift me up? Well, God is there. Those of us who have hope can be there. Like we said at the beginning of the service there, as we run that memory verse there, like the God of hope can help us bring hope to others, right? When we trust in God, we have hope in who he is and what he's done for us, and we do better physically. And like I said during the children's corner message, that passage from Isaiah 40 talks about how he gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. It says, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar like wings on eagles, or soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. So let's live with this hope-filled attitude, right? We'll live longer, we'll have more fulfilling lives, and we'll know God is with us. That's why I think Jesus says in the New Testament, I've come to give life and life to the full, right? He wants us to have a hope-filled life so much so that in him we can have this fullness of life. And I think not just full of life and we'll live forever, but even life here on earth, that our life will be healthier and more beneficial because we have this hope in God. So if we're down in the dumps, like the passages in Psalm 42, that we need to put our hopes in God. When we feel discouraged and down, we need to look up to him and have that hope. If you draw near to God, he'll remove that depression, that discouragement. He'll reduce that stress level in our lives. And he'll revive our physical health. It's medically proven. It's biblically proven. I don't have much more to say about this, because that's the benefits that hope can give.